Good morning. How are you today? Who said fine, thank you? I'll tell you what, give her a gold star on her chart. Good to see you today. We're going to be doing something a little bit different in the way that we go. We're going to be talking about Jesus and his titles, and we're going to come down to one special title that he uses only himself in the New Testament that I find. Now, it could be another place, someone else uses it, but basically, it's what he uses when he refers to himself. And so open your Bibles, please, in the book of Luke, and let's start in chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. And we're going to just look at some titles and names for Jesus before we get down to the one that he uses, exclusively. Okay, look if you would at verse 29. Gabriel, the prophet, the angel, I should say, has come to visit Mary, and he's speaking with her. And look at verse 29. When she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, bring forth a son, and shall call his name," let's say it together, class, "Jesus." Look at verse 32. "He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest." His name is Jesus. He's called the Son of the Highest. That's the highest. That's God. "And the Lord God shall give him the throne of his father David." There's not a title here, but there's a reference that we need to take note of. He occupies the throne of whom? His father David. He's the son of David. Now, look again. "He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. Of his kingdom there shall be no end." Then said Mary unto the angel, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" And the angel, Gabriel, answered and said unto her, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore, also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called," let's say it together, class, "the Son of God." Look at me. In your mind, beside the title, the Son of God, write 100% God. For he is. He is God preexistent. John chapter 1, verse 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." The Word, Jesus Christ, is called the Word. And he says, God says of him, He is God. Listen to this next statement in John 1, 2. "All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." Class, he's God, creator of everything in heaven and earth. God that is the very existence, the one who causes everything that exists to exist. He's God, 100% God. Now, let's turn our pages. Let me open my notes here so I can get it right. Look at chapter 1 and look at chapter 2. Look at he's speaking this time not to Mary, but he's speaking to shepherds. Look, if you would, at verse 8. "And this is Gabriel, the angel of the Lord, came upon them," verse 9. "And the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior." Another name, another title, which is Christ the Lord. Let's look at chapter 3, verse 21. Jesus is standing in the baptismal waters. Look at verse 21. Now, when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened. And the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape, like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. God the Father, he speaks from heaven. It's the voice from heaven, God the Father. God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is standing in the water. God the Holy Spirit descends upon Jesus as a dove would descend. And so here we see Jesus at the point of his baptism. And this is an unusual thing that takes place here. The Holy Ghost comes upon him in the form of a dove. Now you note, the Holy Ghost came upon him. Now, there is a name that I mentioned to you a moment ago. Look at chapter 5. And this is Jesus speaking. And he says in verse 23, whether it's easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, rise up and walk. But that you may know, now look at this title, class. Jesus himself is speaking, and he says, the Son of Man. Let's say that together. The Son of Man. I want that to ring in your ears today, because we're going to be talking about the Son of Man. Look, the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins. There's a verse that you know by memory. Jesus says, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. He uses that title of himself. But let's go back to Mary for a moment. Look back at chapter 1. Look at verse 35. And the angel Gabriel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Now, class, look at me. Jesus is 100% God. But Jesus is also 100% man. You think of him for a moment. He is conceived of the Holy Ghost in the Virgin Mary's womb. And for the next 9 months, the Son of God, the Son of Man, will be nourished from Mary's umbilical cord. Very God of very God is dependent upon Mary for nourishment for the next couple of years after he is born. He will depend upon Mary's breast for nourishment. He is dependent. Another thing that's so unusual about this, he, the God that created everything in heaven and earth, Son of God, Son of Man, same person, but 100% man, is dependent upon her to bathe him, to care for him. Jesus becomes dependent upon man. Look back again at Luke chapter 3. The baptism. Look at verse 21, we read it. Look at verse 22. And the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him. Class, Jesus was dependent upon Mary. But there's a change that takes place at this very point. Now, Jesus, the Son of Man, is filled with the Holy Spirit. The Spirit comes upon him, and Jesus, the Son of Man, becomes an example for us. He said in the book of 2 Peter, chapter 2, the Son of Man left us an example. It does not use the term Son of Man. Leaving us an example that we should follow in his footsteps. And at this point, we see Jesus Christ where he becomes dependent upon the Holy Ghost. Look at chapter 4. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost that came upon him when he was baptized, returned from Jordan. He was full of the Holy Ghost. Look at the next part of the sentence, next phrase. He was led of the Spirit, of the Holy Ghost, into the wilderness. For the next 40 days, he will not eat. He will be tempted by Satan. He will have no nourishment. But Jesus Christ in the wilderness is there because he was led of the Spirit to this place. Look again at verse 14, chapter 4. And Jesus returned in the power. Verse 1, full of the Holy Ghost. Verse 1, led by the Spirit. Verse 14, in the power of the Spirit. Into Galilee. And there went out a fame of him throughout all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, the Son of God, the creator of everything in heaven and earth, has a custom. His custom is to go to the synagogue, to assemble where the Word of God would be discussed. Class, he is setting an example for us that we also ought to follow this example. As his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, stood up for to read, and they delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he opens it to the book of Isaiah chapter 61, and he reads verse 1 and a very small portion of verse 2. Listen at verse 18. This is Jesus reading from the book of Isaiah. But before we start there in verse 18, I want you to look at verse 21. This day, the day he comes to the synagogue, the day that he opens the book of Isaiah to read, and he reads it, he said, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. What you have heard is what God has said. Well, what did he say, preacher? Look at verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. The Spirit of the Lord is the Holy Ghost. Upon me, that's Jesus. Because he, the Spirit of the Lord, hath anointed me, Jesus, the Son of Man, to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And verse 19 is that phrase from chapter 2, verse 6, chapter 61, verse 2 in the book of Isaiah. He closes the book. He gave it to the minister. He sat down, and the eyes of all of them that were in the synagogue were fastened upon him. And he says to them, "This day is the scripture fulfilled in your eyes." Excuse me, ears. In your ears. Okay. Now, Jesus, Son of God, Virgin Mary, her womb. Jesus, Son of Man, nourished from the umbilical cord. Jesus, the Son of Man, feeding at her breast. Excuse me. But I want you to remember a verse I quoted earlier. Leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. In the book of Romans, Paul gives his own testimony, a part of it. And he makes this statement. He said, "I have the will," and this is not a quote, "to do his will. But how to perform it, I find not." Class, that verse could have been my life verse. My parents were excellent parents. But though my dad was saved, he was not actively following the Lord. My mother, when she was about 18 years of age, made a profession of faith and was baptized into the Church of Christ the same day my father, who had been saved, was baptized in the Church of Christ. I remember one time, probably about 4 years of age, sitting in the Church of Christ with my mother as she was attentive to the preaching. That's the only time as a young boy that I remember going to church. The year that I was a senior in high school, I'd been saved. I'd been baptized. I'd become a member of a good, solid Baptist church. A friend of mine had surrendered to preach in a Southern Baptist church. And as I thought of him preaching that Wednesday night for the first time, I witnessed to a fellow in the parking lot that everyone in the church had prayed for, wanted him to be saved, and in the parking lot of the church, on the gravel, he knelt and received Christ as Savior. He walked the aisle that Wednesday night and made a profession of faith when my friend preached his first sermon. Time there becomes a little bit unknown to me. I can't remember exactly when things took place. Several months is the expression I'm going to use. I became a member of another good, solid Baptist church. We had an evangelist come in to preach. And on Monday night, of that revival, standing in the parking lot, several young men. I was one of them. In that group was a young man that everyone had prayed to be saved. But he had never been saved. And that day, in the parking lot, he knelt down and received Christ as Savior. The preacher preached. He walked the aisle, made a profession of faith. I went home. My mom and dad, my younger brother, younger sister, were in bed asleep. And so instead of disturbing the house, I laid down on the couch. As I laid there, the house was dark and my eyes were big, and God spoke to me about preaching. I rolled off the couch, knelt at the coffee table, and gave my life to the ministry. I did not have a good family background of serving the Lord. But I knew that God had called me to preach. Tuesday night, I walked the aisle, made a profession that God had called me to preach. The church said amen, and a few weeks later, they licensed me to preach. My problem that I was a failure, how to perform that which is good, I find not. As a student, as a son, as a brother, as an employee, I knew constant failure because I did not know what it meant to obey the Lord and follow Him. I knew what God wanted me to do. Boy, I had failed miserably. I met my wife. We were married September of 1961. And I became the failure as a husband. And a few years later, 5 years about later, a failure as a father. Not too long, somewhere in this period of time, our church started a Christian school. Our daughter, when she got old enough to go to kindergarten, she went to pre-kindergarten because we wanted to support the school. And I remember standing at the door as Kim started out. My wife said, "We ought to at least read the Bible with them before they go to school." And God the Holy Spirit said, "Pump." My heart broke. Another failure. 1973, the month of September, probably our 12th wedding anniversary, September the 22nd. We went to a meeting in the city of Baltimore. We were at this time living in Dover, Delaware. We drove about 80 miles over to Baltimore to the Civic Auditorium, where I think the basketball team, with the professional team, was the Bullets, I believe is right. In that big arena, all of the stands full. The basketball court had been covered with chairs, and it was full. And we got down to a chair down right in front of the speaker. We moved probably from the speaker about as far as that wall is from me now. And the fellow challenged us to make a vow to God. In my Bible school time, I'd failed. In fact, it kind of been taught by some of the other students that, boy, it's a dangerous thing to make a vow and not to keep it. And I knew how my failures were, so man, I wasn't about to make a vow. But sitting in that basketball arena, he preached, he taught, he challenged, he said, would you make a vow to God that, number one, if God will help you, number two, God would remind you, and number three, that you will be obedient to his reminder if he does remind you, that you'll read the Bible at least 5 minutes a day, every day for the rest of your life. And that's what I had wanted all the time. But I had experienced failure, 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 failure. He said, raise your hand. Heads bowed, eyes closed, nobody looking around. My hand went up. I felt my wife's hand go up. That was about September the 22nd, 1973. It was that week of the 22nd. I'm not sure that it was the 22nd. It was that week. I raised my hand and said, God, if you will help me. God, if you'll remind me, I will read the Bible at least 5 minutes a day, every day for the rest of my life. My wife had made the same vow. 2014, we were living in Silver City. We were moving to Lubbock. Our son Paul, one of his friends, had come to Silver City on Friday night and helped us get things ready to load the trailer the next day. We started early Saturday morning. We stayed hard at it. Laura cooked us breakfast for the four of us that were there, and she worked hard all day long. Paul and Brian go back to Lubbock. We go to bed. It is late and we are tired. She lays her head on the pillow and immediately she jumps up, eyes big as they could be, and she said, I haven't read my Bible today. What had happened? God had reminded us a vow that we had made many years before. 50 years ago, this past September the 22nd, we made that vow, and for 50 years, both of us have kept that vow by God's help. He reminded us, he helped us, and he enabled us to do it. Now listen, when we learned to be dependent upon the Lord, God, if you will remind us, God, if you will help us, then we will be obedient. It changed our lives. Nothing has been the same since that night on a basketball court in Baltimore, Maryland. We both made a vow to God. We understood what it meant to be dependent upon God, to trust Him, to wait on Him, to allow Him to enable us to do what we ought to do. Think of Jesus in His mother's womb, dependent upon Mary. A child dependent upon His mother's breast. A child dependent upon His mother for bathing. Very God of very God lived a life as the Son of Man, a life of dependence. Listen to Ephesians 5:18. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. God's desire for us to be filled is the desire of God for us to be faithful, to be fruitful, to be used of Him as special vessels. Back, nearly 20 years ago, last week, I believe it was, June the 12th of this just passed, 20 years ago, this past June the 12th, we moved into Lubbock, brought our furnishings. It's amazing what God has done in these last 20 years in the New Mexico, West Texas area. But the key is to be dependent like Jesus was dependent. He was dependent upon Mary. Then he was dependent upon the Holy Ghost. Listen to him again. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Class, I want you to understand something. That the Son of Man, in his earthly body, was dependent upon the Holy Spirit so that his miracles were done by the power of the Holy Spirit. And you and I can do what pleases God and honors God when we depend upon the Holy Spirit and trust Him and walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. Listen to these passages again. Jesus being full of the Holy Ghost. Jesus led of the Spirit. Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit. That's the life of Jesus. And that's the life he wants us to have, a life of being filled with the Spirit of God. To be dependent upon God. Now, Brother Mike, from the looks of that clock, I'm going to leave you 10 minutes to use next week. He gets 10 extra minutes next week. You remember that. Let's bow our heads.